hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
So we're doing a series called He Is. He Is. And first week, God is a God of the turnaround. He comes and turns things around for us. And then last week, we found out that He is irresistible when you really get to know Him. The problem with the whole world is that they've been blinded by a whole lot of stuff. But when you see Jesus, who He really is, and your eyes are opened, He's absolutely irresistible. And so this morning, I just want to talk about the fact that He is Lord of all. Lord of all. First verse, please, Helen. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, my emphasis added, of course, He is Lord of all. And we kind of love to quote that. He is Lord of all. And we love to quote from the book of Revelation that He is King of Kings and that He is Lord of Lords. And all of that is absolutely true. Even, you know, both Testaments, Old Testament written in the Greek language, New Testament written in the Greek language, and same word, Lord, in Hebrew is Adonai, in Greek is Kurios, means the same thing as you would expect. It means Lord, Master, over everything. And He is that. In fact, Ephesians tells us He upholds all things by the word of His power. So He is absolutely Lord of all. But He's actually not. Because although He is Lord of the whole universe, He is not Lord of us unless we invite Him to do that. And it's incredible how gracious God is toward us, that He gives us free choice, that He is a gentleman, that He doesn't put demands. He invites us to come and surrender to His purposes. Although He is the Saviour of the whole world, that needs to become personal. He needs to become my Saviour. And although He is the Lord of the whole universe, that needs to become personal, where He is my Lord. Now, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we get born again, we become a Christian, we become converted, however you want to describe that, but you pray a prayer and ask Jesus at some point to come into your life and forgive you, and He actually does that. And the Bible calls this being born again, and at that point, a whole lot of amazing things happen, whether you feel it or not. I certainly did when that happened to me. And He becomes your Saviour, which is incredibly awesome. But God wants to then take us from Saviour to a deeper, more powerful, higher Christianity. And so He wants us to come now from being just Saviour to Lord of our lives. And that's a whole different deal. What does that mean? That means when I make Him Lord, that He leads my life. My decisions, my relationships, my money, my choices, my future, He is Lord of that. He gets to direct all of that. And so that means surrendering your plans, your purposes, your pursuits to Him. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ is Messiah, Saviour. So He is to become both Saviour and Lord. What was his name? Tammity was here the other week, Pastor Tammity Cameron. He talked about the fact that in some areas we have Jesus as Lord because, you know, he used the analogy of driving a car. In some areas we let Jesus drive the car, but in other areas we chuck Him in the back seat and we drive the car. And I thought that was a pretty good analogy. But Catherine Coleman said this. She said, if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So this is a vegetables message this morning. You know, I love faith, and we love talking about miracles and breakthrough and all kinds of awesome things in our life. But that's kind of like ice cream and dessert. This morning, this is kind of the vegetables. This is just a plate with a piece of dry broccoli on it with no sauce and nothing. And even though I hate the stuff, I'll eat it because it's good for me. So this is a vegetables message this morning, so get ready. Surrendering to the Lord can be a difficult process, because when you get born again, you get saved, he begins on this journey because he wants to transform you. He wants to take you deeper in a whole lot of areas. And there are points where you need to come and surrender, not just generally, but in specific areas that he comes to say, give this to me. And that can be incredibly challenging. That can be incredibly painful. Sometimes that can be a wrestling match. God, the Father, is the gardener. Are we going okay? Okay, yeah. God is no one's got up and walked out yet, so that's good. God is the gardener, and that's a bit unnerving. What did I say? God is the gardener, and we are the vine. And he says, what God will do is he comes in and he prunes that thing, and he starts to cut stuff out of our life. And ouch, that can be really uncomfortable. That can hurt as he's working on our life. He also says that, you know, I believe totally, he puts us in positions, in situations, in jobs, in all kinds of areas that we are totally uncomfortable. And it just absolutely stretches our capacity where we think, I can't take this anymore, I can't do this anymore. But in that pressure, God is forming character. He's working on us. He's doing stuff. So you're going to find him doing that. But, you know, he's going to come and he's just going to put his finger on something and he's going to say, give it to me. Give it to me. And it may not be something that's necessarily really bad. It may be something that's good. But it's kind of got in the way. And he says, I'm not Lord of that area. I want you to surrender it to me. It can be really challenging. Because you ask all the questions, what? Why do I need to do that? Everybody else is allowed to do that. Everybody else can do those things. And each one of us, there are things that he will come at some point and say, will you give it to me? And you have a decision at that point. Because it can be painful, and because you've got this flesh that says, no, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And in this generation of doing your own thing, talking about mine and this one, you know, you just do your own thing. This is not popular, because doing your own thing is kind of portrayed to be freedom, but it's actually perverted freedom. It's actually rebellion. So in surrendering, you find that freedom. And so God will come. He'll do that. He'll say, give it to me. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces an incredible amount of fruit. He is talking about his own life. He is saying that I am going to sow my life on that cross, and out of that's going to come an incredible amount of fruit, and that fruit is clocking on 1 billion of us now on planet Earth and growing at a phenomenal rate. Do not believe the lie of the devil that the church is shrinking, that we are irrelevant, that we are all these ridiculous conversations I see on Facebook. No, Jesus predicted this. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are an unstoppable force on planet Earth. We are salt and light. And he's building his church. And then he says this, he makes this statement. He says, if you really want to find your life, lose the thing. Which sounds ridiculous. But when you actually lose your life and surrender it to him, you actually find life. The abundant life that he's talking about. Pastor Phil Pringle calls it your best life is the one that you give away, that you surrender to his purposes. That you don't just sing on Sunday, you can have it all, but you actually give him it all. That's a process. And listen, I'm not saying that's easy. It can be incredibly painful to release something into his hands that you feel is your right, first of all. Or you're like, what? What? It might be a person. It might be a thing. But on the other side of that surrender, when that grain of wheat went in the ground, when he died on that cross, on the other side of that pain, on the other side of that death, on the other side of that dying, on the other side of that surrender, you find the power of God in a way you didn't know before, and you find resurrection coming out in a multitude of ways that you had no idea. While you hang on to the thing, that's all you've got. But if you actually release it, and sometimes that can be a process of coming to an altar, and I'm not talking about an altar here, but maybe in your lounge, in your bedroom, or wherever, and getting with God and releasing that to him, surrendering that area, making him Lord of everything. A few years ago, I had a dream. I have them sometimes, supernatural dreams. It's part of our thing. We're supposed to have them. Or see visions, I'm not sure which it is, but whichever one. Young men are supposed to dream dreams, aren't they? No, that's old guys, that's me. So dream dreams. And so I've had a few in my time, and generally when I have them, I wake up in the morning and I don't have to go and ask 50 people what that meant. This is me. I don't have to read a book on dream interpretation to figure out what it is. I'll generally know that came from heaven. And if I'm unsure, it's a little bit cloudy within hours, it will become clear. So I had this dream. So I may have told this story before, but it's very real. It's very vivid right now. I went to sleep and I had a dream, and there was this like a corral. And all these wild brumbies, wild horses, had been rounded up and put in the corral, all these different colours. And of course, they were bucking and kicking and fussing and kicking up really bad. And then dust everywhere and all of that and snorting. And they did not like being in this corral. They were determined to get out. And so time went by, and over hours, gradually one by one, they quietened down until all of them were quietened down except for this one red horse. You're getting ahead of me. You've heard it before, yeah. This one red horse, that wasn't bright, like that red, just a really coloured horse. And it kept on kicking and bucking, and it wouldn't. And then it got so exhausted, it was frothing at the mouth, and it fell on the ground. And even on the ground, it's still kicking and bucking. And I woke up. And I think, when we're ministry, when you're ministry minded, you get something from heaven, you always think, well, who was that for? I think I know who that was for. Yeah. That was a word for them, wasn't it? But the Holy Spirit just whispered right across the back of my head there, just the gentlest of thing, you're the red horse. Now, I think when you come up and tell me, you come up and tell me, you're a stubborn so-and-so, I'm probably not going to receive that because of all the back then. But because of all the rebellion in me. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, oh my gosh, it's entirely different. And so when you get a revelation of what you're really like, and the Lord talked to me about some things that I was hanging on stubborn self-will. And this can happen even when you're doing the will of God. And he said, give it to me. And I'm like, oh, no, what? But they can do it. Give it to me. And you surrender that area. And it's painful and it hurts. Because something's dying inside of you, something of you, of your old self. But what's happening is, as you surrender that to him, that old life starts to die and you find this new life on the other side of that. It's incredible. Lots of people in the Bible and history wrestle with God over these decisions. Am I going to fully obey you in that area? And you know, we've all got areas. We've all got these little closets in the back over there that is not surrendered. And we're like, I don't think we consciously think this, but somewhere in our subconscious, I sure hope he never comes knocking on that door. Well, that day will come. And he says, give it to me. It's just part of that process of going from just knowing him as Saviour to knowing him as Lord. And knowing him as Lord means being a disciple. And a disciple just doesn't live on ice cream and dessert. Wow, the amazing miracles, and I'm for all that, 100%. And all this and this excitement and all of that. No, a disciple also has tough times where you want to give up, but you don't. Where you don't want to serve, but you do. Where you don't want to get out of bed in the morning and pray, but you actually do. It's not always champagne and chocolates, and it's in that tough time of that predictability, that routine, that you think, my gosh, I'm just on a treadmill here, and I look on Facebook, and those guys in Melbourne have got 4,000 people saved this week, and there's all this stuff going on, and you're like, what? And it feels like you're just doing the grind, but in that grind, in that routine, in that predictability of life, God begins to form character. And so it's about that. It's not just about turning up and, yeah, and then we're gone. Just, it's that consistent discipleship that builds our lives. Because God wants to take us from him just being Saviour to him being Lord. I told you this was broccoli this morning. Lots of people in the Bible and history wrestle with God. Jacob, God has a destiny for him, but he has to transform him. He's not going to fulfill it. And Jacob is very self-willed, very strong, self-made man, going to do it in his own strength. I can do it. Don't need that. Not going to surrender. I don't know whether I should say that or not, but I will. I think woman, talking about kind of worship context now, is so much better at surrendering than us guys. Their hearts are more tuned that way, they're softer. And we talk about surrender, and you know, you go into any combat situation, and the first thing that happens when, you know, Tally points his AK-47 at you is, what do? You lift your hands to surrender. And so Paul says this, he says in Timothy, he says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And I just, if the shoe fits this morning, you're just going to have to wear it. I'm not talking to anyone in particular. But listen, if you come to church and you cannot because you're too staunch to lift your hands and worship, something's wrong with you in the sense of not making him Lord in that area. And I know, because I was one of them. Worried about what people will think. Think it looks feminine. No, it's powerful. What does that do when we lift our hands? First of all, it releases your spirit to God. First of all, it surrenders to him. And here's the deal. We just do it because the Bible says to. And there's another surrendered area. Am I going to do what the Bible says, or am I going to do what I think, what my interpretation is that suits me? I'm not going to tithe because it doesn't suit me, and I'll find a way of proving somehow that that isn't for today and da-da-da-da-da. Unsurrendered in that area. But when you give that area to the Lord, let it go. Whatever it is, we hang on to things. People, all kinds of, let it go. And that old thing used to be a poster with an eagle on it, let go and let God. Very true. Because if it's really his will, it's his thing, it'll find its way back. But it's about living a life that's free of all of that, surrender to his purposes, making him be Lord of everything. Now, he is not always contrary, you know. Sometimes life is just awesome, but he's not always contrary. But you will come to points where your will cross purposes with him. It might be only a few times in your life, but that's when you've got to make the decision. Am I going to go with that, or am I going to do my own way? And that can be a wrestling. Jacob wrestled all night until he finally broke and surrendered to the purposes of God. I get Jacob because he's stubborn, self-willed, thinks he can do it, but God has to break him to realize that it's only in his power that it can be accomplished. And so Jacob goes on to be an amazing guy, but he has an encounter with God where he wrestles all night before he finally yields. It's not just sometimes a one prayer. There will be a wrestling in your flesh sometimes with these things until you finally surrender. Yeah. Probably the guy that, and Paul talked about him the other week, that is probably, apart from Jesus, the most known for this sort of thing is Abraham. And I know most of us will know the story, but we're just going to read it again from Genesis chapter 22. It says this. Now, it came to pass. Now, before I say that, Abraham, for a long time, is childless. They're believing God has spoken to them in the past that they're going to have a child, they're going to have a son. And all of the hope of their future is dependent on that promise coming to pass. And finally, against incredibly impossible odds, it comes to pass, and Isaac is born, and he is probably, judging from how old Rebecca was, and we got it, he's probably, Isaac now is probably about between 13 and 17. He's not a wee kid. And so then he's got this child of promise, and life's going well, and then this happens. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. He gives him a specific place to go to, the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, specific place, of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I think he got up early. Sometimes, you know, you just got to do stuff before your brain can kick in and tell you not to. I think he just got up early and just started moving, because when the reality of what is going on here hits, I may not follow this through. Then on the third day, now that's a long journey, 3 days wondering what the heck is going on here, wrestling with this. Here's the promise that I was believing for that God gave me, and here it is, it's manifest, and it's all the hope of the nations for the future. There it is, right there, and now you're what? You're wanting me to sacrifice that thing and give it back to you? Makes no sense. You can imagine what would have been going on in his mind on that three-day journey. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, listen to this. stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and we will worship and we will come back to you. I love Abraham. He is the father of the faith. In the book of Hebrews, in the great gallery of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, more verses are given to him than anyone else. He is a man of faith. And even though God has told him to do this, he totally believes that somehow, even if the child is killed, God will raise him back from the dead again. And it says that in Hebrews, talking about this incident in his life. Hebrews chapter 11, is that in there? Hebrews chapter 11 says this. It says, by faith, Abraham offered up his only son. Something along the lines of, whose is this? Is this yours, Jake? Oh, we'll cope with the ESV. No, all Bibles are good. All Bibles are good. I'm just going to read it to you because I don't want to try and paraphrase it. Hebrews chapter 11 is the whole great gallery of faith. Oh, it's up there. Oh, well done. Thanks, Helen. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Oh, yeah, I need the next two, please. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. This was the promise. Listen, look at this. Concluding that God was even able to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Wow. So Abraham's going into this thing. But listen, he's prepared to surrender all of that. But he's doing it in faith because he knows on the other side of this, he knows the nature of God. He knows on the other side of this, there's resurrection. He knows on the other, although as painful as it is, when you surrender that area to the Lord in that moment, you got to know, like Abraham, that by faith on the other side of that seed going in the ground and dying, on the other side of you offering that thing, on the other side of that is resurrection and life and power and a life that you couldn't imagine. And God comes, he says, will you do this? Surrender this thing to me. And no matter how long it takes, what kind of wrestling goes on, you got to come to a point where you actually do that for your life to move forward with him. Otherwise, you'll be stalled there. Gosh, this is tough this morning, guys. I'm talking to myself as well. Otherwise, you just keep going around that mountain. And I tell you what, it really breaks my heart when I see people that we love and we're for and we're trying to pastor, but you watch them. Every time they come up to the opportunity to do that, they balk and just go around the mountain again. We love them and I love these people, but my gosh, they'll just keep going around the mountain. And life is cool and God loves them and you're going to go to heaven. But listen, I don't want to get there and him say, hey, you... awesome, you made it and you did some good stuff, but here's what I could have done through you and for you on that big screen if you had have just been able to surrender that area. Gosh, I don't want to do that. I want to reach my full potential in this life, don't you? God redeemed us for a purpose, and our full redemptive purpose is only realized when we come and we surrender every area. And that's an attitude of heart, but also an attitude that says, I'm holding on to everything in this life loosely. And at some point, if you put your finger on that, I'm going to surrender it to you. And we don't go through life thinking, oh my gosh, he's going to take everything away. No, he wants to bless abundantly. But if there's something in the way, something that's blocking, something that's an idol, he may come and he might put his finger on that. Ask me how I know. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. It's pretty hot. Does anybody want to drink? Yeah, you do? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. All through the Old Testament, they are just pictures of the new. And Abraham's prophesying a future day here. God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. Next, please. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Interesting. He's between 13 and 17 years old. He's submitting to this. He's submitting to it. He's not fighting and kicking. It's all a picture of a Savior later on that will also submit to a horrendous death because his father has asked him to do it. He laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Wow, what a story. And so God says now, because you did not withhold your son, I'm not going to withhold my son. And it's interesting, this is all a picture of what's going to come. When I said earlier of that specific place, God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, and the land of Moriah is around present-day Jerusalem. And they call them mountains, but they're only hills, I think. But there's Mount Zion there and there's Mount of Olives. But in the middle of that group of mountains called Mount Moriah is one that's higher than all the rest. It's called Mount Calvary. And the archaeologists can't prove it, but I'm reasonably persuaded that that same place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up his son, 2,000 years later on Mount Calvary, which I believe is the same spot, it just outside of Jerusalem, God himself will offer up his own son, and he will provide the sacrifice for the sin of all of mankind. Amazing. In verse 11, the King James, verse 14, it says, and Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I like the old King James here. It says this, it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He's prophesying and predicting a future day when the Lamb of God, Jesus, will die on a cross. But in doing that, the Bible says, in doing that, he sowed himself like a wheat in the ground. But 3 days later, the power of God raised him from the dead. And now, talk about fruit. As I said, almost 1 billion of us on planet Earth and growing out of that seed that he sowed. And not only that, just for you and I personally, out of that, out of him surrendering that area of his life, now you and I have right standing with God and healing and health and blessing and protection and all of the things that come when Jesus shed his blood on that cross. Wow. Amazing. On the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Final verse. I don't think many people know this verse is in the Bible. Hebrews 5:8. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Ultimately, this is talking about him on the cross. But if Jesus had to be tempted and tested in all ways as we are without sin, then I believe that he learned obedience through the things he suffered in this life. We don't know what they were, but he would have been taken through painful things, painful experiences, because how can he be a savior that can identify with us if he hasn't already been there himself? And although a lot of that happened on the cross, I believe in this life, he would have gone through painful things, heartbreaking things. where he had to learn to surrender in that area. You know, I don't know. Maybe, so you got to remember, Jesus was human as much as he was God. Maybe he wanted to have a girlfriend. Maybe he wanted to get married and have children. Is that too radical for religious thinking this morning? He was a human being living on planet Earth, God and man. But he would have had hopes and desires and things that normal Jewish men, when they got to the age of 30, were allowed to do. So along the journey, not only that tremendous surrender on the cross, but all the way through, I believe he would have come to points where he would have to surrender desires that he had. And then finally, we find him in Gethsemane. And the words that just echo throughout all of history as he's wrestling there over this decision. In agony, the Bible says, with sweating great drops of blood of what he's about to go through. But on the other hand, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Because like Abraham, he knew on the other side of this is incredible victory. But going through it is still painful. Going through the surrendering process for all of us is still painful. You can't negate that. And finally, he breaks to the will of God and makes these statements, not my will, but your will be done. Wow. And he dies on a cross and 3 days later rises from the dead. And we love him, worship him, appreciate everything he did for us. And you may be here this morning and you've actually never even made him saviour. You've never said, Lord Jesus, please come and forgive me of my sin so that you can actually know that you're going to heaven when you die and you can have your sin forgiven. Or you may be here this morning and you've actually never made him Lord. You come to church, you do the stuff, but you've never said, I give you it all. Or we may be here this morning and we are walking with the Lord, but you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you this morning. I'm trying not to look at anybody because I'm not talking to anybody in particular. But the Holy Spirit's talking to you this morning about an area and he's saying, will you surrender that to me? And you'll know, and you'll know. So band, will you join me please? This morning, we are not going to invite people to come up here and pray for you. This is something that nobody else can pray you through. You need to do this, just you and him alone, between you and him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.